Hi there. I'm Brother Merrill. This is Sunshine for the Soul Inspirational Stories. I really appreciate you watching. I appreciate everyone that sends their inspirational experiences to share with our audience. We need to be inspired and to feel light instead of darkness. I have a great story today. Before we start, if you're watching Sunshine for the Soul on a mobile device, please help us with the new YouTube algorithms by giving us hype points. These can be found at the bottom of your screen during the video, and at the end you scroll on the bottom bar to your right and it gives you the opportunity to hype the video, and it'll allow us to share it with other people. Thanks to everyone who watches these episodes. I appreciate you sharing it with your friends and loved ones. That's how we can get the word out, because everyone needs more inspiration in today's world. I'll tell you something else everyone needs is Cardio Miracle. It is great stuff, and I'll talk about it more at the end of the episode. They do sponsor this work, and so thanks to them. Today's story is about David W. Patton. He was a man of great faith. He was known for his miraculous healing and having the elements obey his rebuke. David was in the first Quorum of the Twelve, organized in the latter days by Joseph Smith and the Three Witnesses of the Book of Mormon. He later became the president of this quorum. He remained faithful during all the persecutions and apostasy of the time. He came to the rescue of persecuted saints in Missouri, who referred to him as Captain Fear Not. In 1900, President Lorenzo Snow wrote, "The circumstances of my first and last meeting with Apostle David W. Patton are as clear to my mind as if it were an occurrence of but yesterday, and yet it took place some 64 years ago. He appeared to me then to be a remarkable man, and that impression has remained with me ever since. We traveled together on horseback from my father's home at Mantua, Ohio, to Kirtland. I was on my way to begin my studies at Oberlin College. Our conversation fell upon religion and philosophy. And being young and having enjoyed some scholastic advantages, at first I was disposed to treat his opinions lightly, especially as they were not grammatically correct. As he proceeded in his earnest and humble way to open before my mind the plan of salvation, I was unable to resist the knowledge that he was a man of God, that his testimony was true. I felt pricked in my heart. This he evidently perceived. After bearing his testimony, the last thing he said to me was that I should go to the Lord that night and ask him about these things. And this I did, and my aspirations were enlarged and heightened immeasurably. My encounter with David W. Patton was the turning point in my life." David W. Patton was a large man for his time, in mind, body, and spirit, and his courage was unbelievable. He stood over 6'1" tall and weighed over 200 pounds. When he was 21 years old, he was living alone in the woods when he received a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, admonishing him to humble himself before the Lord and to repent of his sins. He experienced a close communion with the Lord, receiving visions and dreams of the night. In one of these, it was made known to him that the Church of Christ would be established in his day. He looked forward to that event with joyous anticipation. In his association with his neighbors, the Methodists and other religious people, he told them that at the time there was no true religion on the earth. During this time, he briefly saw a copy of the Book of Mormon, and shortly afterwards received a letter from his elder brother, John Patton, in May of 1832, informing him of the restoration of the gospel. As he read his brother's letter, the Spirit burst upon him. The message caused his heart to leap for joy. The next morning he mounted his old gray mare and started alone through the woods on a journey of 300 miles to the south. In those days, there were no north-south roads in that area, just game trails through the wilderness. Upon his arrival, his brother described the first vision and the restoration of the gospel to David, who received the truth with joy and drunk it in with his whole soul. He entered the waters of baptism on the 15th of June, 1832, with a complete conviction that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been restored to the earth. There was not a particle of doubt in him. 2 days after his baptism, David was ordained an elder under the hands of Elisha H. Groves. The next day, he and Joseph Wood were sent on a mission to the territory of Michigan. Immediately upon taking up his labors in Michigan, David began to experience the gift of healing. He met a family, and while discussing the restoration of the gospel with them, the parents asked him to heal their very sick little one. Assured that the mother had faith, he administered to the child, who was healed at once. David had a method of administering healing blessings peculiar to him. He would bear his testimony to the infirmed, then would promise them that they would be healed if they would then be baptized. President Abraham O. Smoot said he never knew of an instance in which David's petition for the sick was not answered. David's gift of healing the sick was in constant demand on his second mission in Springville, Pennsylvania. Under his administration, it was a daily occurrence for the sick to be healed, and people came to him from all around the country. One woman had been an invalid for 20 years, and she was healed instantly. Another was a blind woman, the wife of Ezra Strong. After his usual testimony, he then questioned her about her faith in the gospel. David then rubbed and anointed her eyes. She was immediately restored to sight. After serving his third mission, David said, "The Lord works with me wonderfully in the signs and wonders that follows those that believe in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, insomuch that the deaf are made to hear, the blind to see, and the lame are made whole. Fevers, palsy, crooked and withered limbs, and all manner of diseases common to the country have been healed by the power of God." While on his third mission, David and Reynolds Cahoon had an appointment to preach at the house of Father Bosley in Avon, Ohio. Other elders had held meetings at Bosley's, but the county bully had always disrupted their meetings, boisterously harassing the speakers. He sat in the hallway outside the meeting, contradicting the speakers, or calling out irreverent suggestions, or asking for signs. On the evening of David's meeting at the Bosley's, the bully was particularly disruptive, yelling, among other things, for David to cast out the devil. After one disruptive tirade from the bully, David determined to silence this troublemaker. He walked into the hallway, quietly picked the man up by the scruff of the neck and his belt, carried him to the outside door, and with a swing sent the fellow about 10 feet onto the woodpile. Afterwards, the saint said, "Patton cast out the devil, soul and body." Abraham O. Smoot described another encounter David had with evil. He recalled, "It was in the evening, just twilight, when Brother Patton rode up to my father's house and came in. He told us he had just met a very remarkable personage who had represented himself as Cain, who had slain Abel." David then described his experience, saying, "As I was riding along the road on my mule just now, I suddenly noticed a very strange personage walking beside me. He walked along beside me for about 2 miles. His head was about even with my shoulders as I sat in my saddle. He wore no clothing, but was covered with hair. His skin was very dark. I asked him where he dwelt, and he replied that he had no home, that he was a wanderer on the earth, saying he was a very miserable creature, and had earnestly sought death, but could not die. After he informed me that his mission was to destroy the souls of men, I rebuked him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by virtue of the holy priesthood commanded him to depart hence. he immediately departed out of my sight. I shortly afterwards found myself near your home. In December of 1833, David W. Patton and William D. Pratt were called to leave Kirtland immediately and go to Missouri to give relief to the saints being persecuted there. They journeyed 800 miles in the dead of winter on foot. Upon their arrival, they found the saints in truly pitiful condition. Just before harvest, mobs had arisen and driven about 1,200 of the saints from their homes, laying waste to their fields and burning their houses and belongings. David's whole soul went out to the sufferers. He ministered to them day and night. David Patton displayed the Christ-like attributes of charity and devotion to the poor. In June 1834, David and the brethren met with the leaders of the mob. At the close of this meeting, one of the mobocrats drew a bowie knife and rushed toward David, swearing, "You dang Mormon, I'll cut your dang throat." David stepped forward and said, "My friend, do nothing rash." David's composure and gentle reply threw the man into a state of terror. Because of David's unruffled demeanor, the man assumed David must have a concealed weapon. The terrified mobber turned and fled, screaming, "For heaven's sakes, don't shoot!" But David was unarmed, except for the perfect love that casteth out all fear. This is one of many instances in his career when David's fearlessness led his enemies to believe he was armed. In September of 1834, David and Warren Parrish took a steamer from LaGrange on the Mississippi River and started on a mission to the southern states. One of the most wonderful examples of David's gift of healing was that of Johnston F. Lane's wife. She had been sick for 8 years, and for a year had been unable to walk. Hearing of David's gift to heal the infirmed, she begged her husband to send for David. He came to her side immediately and first explained his gospel message to her. Then, after receiving a baptismal commitment from the Lanes, he laid his hands on her, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke the disorder and command it to depart." As he said this, she was instantly made whole. Within the hour, she and her husband stepped into the waters of baptism. In her confirmation, David promised her that she would bear a son in less than a year, though she had been childless during their first 12 years of marriage. This prophecy was fulfilled, and they named their child David Patton Lane. Sister Lane bore several more children afterward. In a meeting on the 14th of February, 1835, the prophet Joseph Smith, along with Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and Martin Harris, united in prayer for the purpose of learning who the Lord would call to the quorum of the 12 apostles. In answer to their supplication, David W. Patton was called as an apostle, and on February 15, 1835, he was ordained a Latter-day Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 were instructed to take their place in the council according to age. The first quorum of the 12 were arranged with Thomas B. Marsh, David W. Patton, and Brigham Young in presiding order. At the close of this conference, Elders Patton and Parrish were sent to labor in Tennessee. While there, a warrant was issued against Patton, Parrish, and Wilford Woodruff. They were accused of promising the Holy Ghost to those who were baptized and testifying that Christ would come. They were arrested on the 19th of June. During their trial, a heavily armed mob filled the court. The accused were not allowed to speak during or after the trial. Refusing the injustice of this proceeding and being filled with the power of God, David arose to his feet and delivered a 20-minute speech. The mob and the judge sat speechless as he told them of their wickedness and abominations. He warned them of the curse of God that awaited them if they did not repent. As he concluded, the judge said, "You must be armed with secret weapons, or you would not dare talk in this fearless manner to such a heavily armed court. Brother Patton replied, I have weapons that you know not of. They are given me of God, for he gives me all the power I have. The judge immediately offered to dismiss the charges if they would pay the court costs. Another incident showing David's utter fearlessness occurred about this same time. While preaching at the house of Father Fry in Benton, Tennessee, David was interrupted by Mr. Rose, who challenged him to raise the dead. David gave him a stinging rebuke for his wickedness. Mr. Rose left the house and after the meeting returned with a heavily armed mob. David quietly walked out onto the porch and stood fearlessly in defiance of their dire threats and brandished weapons. With the utmost coolness, he bared his breast to the mob and told them to shoot. As he did, fear fell upon the mob, and they fled the premise as if their lives were in peril. By this point of his ministry, David had developed complete trust in the Lord and had no fear of man. This same attribute was displayed in the Savior's life and by the prophet Joseph Smith in the closing years of his life. Years later, President Wilford Woodruff recalled that after the threatening mob had fled that night, he and David retired to a stream of clear water below the house and washed their feet in testimony against those wicked men. President Wilford Woodruff also recorded that while holding a meeting in Pads, Tennessee, a mob gathered at their meeting place and made threats of violence. Instead of being intimidated by their presence, David denounced their undertaking in unmeasured terms, and in the spirit of prophecy, he said, "Before you die, some of you will see the streets of Paris, Tennessee, run with the blood of its own citizens." President Woodruff concludes by saying, how fearfully this prophecy was fulfilled 25 years later in General Morgan's capture of Paris and his raids through Kentucky and Tennessee. Returning to Missouri in the summer of 1838, David found the saints had gathered near Far West, seeking security against the increasing mob atrocities. During the August election of Caldwell County, the saints were unlawfully prevented from voting. And from that time until their banishment from the state that winter, the saints were kept in constant fear. Bands of lawless men roamed the countryside, destroying crops, burning houses, ravishing women, and driving their victims into the only place of security they had, Far West. During this violence, wherever and whenever assistance or defense was needed, Apostle David W. Patton went to the rescue. His bravery soon won him the title of Captain Fear Not. In his presence, the oppressed found a champion, and at his approach, the wicked were filled with terror. About the middle of October, David was placed in command of nearly 60 men and ordered to disperse a mob in the vicinity of Gallatin, where they found the mob of about 100 strong amusing themselves by mocking and tantalizing a number of saints they had captured. Upon seeing the approach of Patton and his men, the mob broke and ran in confusion, leaving their prisoners behind. After rescuing the prisoners, David and his company followed the mob. They came across a destitute, homeless mother that the mob had displaced with her small children. The pitiful group was slowly making their way toward Far West. Just as David and his men found these refugees, a heavy rainstorm began. Full of sympathy for the helpless mother and her children, David raised his arm to the square and commanded the storm to cease so the mother and her children could be conveyed to a place of shelter. Immediately, the rain stopped and the sky began to clear. The family continued toward Far West without further hindrance or discomfort. During these times of trials, the faith of many failed, unable to bear the pressure to face the terrors of the times, thinking by apostasy to save themselves from the mobs. Even the president of the Quorum of the Twelve, Thomas B. Marsh apostatized. This made Apostle David W. Patton president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles and its senior member. President Wilford Woodruff reported that during that time, the prophet Joseph and David had a conversation in which David made it known to the prophet that he had asked the Lord to let him die the death of a martyr. Joseph was greatly moved and expressed extreme sorrow, saying to David, "When a man of your faith asks the Lord for anything, he generally gets it." On the 24th of October, a messenger came into Far West bringing news of a band of invaders under the command of Reverend Samuel Bogart, who had boasted he would give Far West thunder and lightning before noon the next day. Men were immediately dispatched to watch the movements of Bogart and his mob. Near midnight, those brethren returned and reported that the mob had plundered the Pinkham's house and taken Nathan Pinkham, William Seeley, and Addison Green prisoner, vowing to kill their prisoners that very night. On hearing this report, the prophet Joseph Smith ordered a company assembled to disperse the mob and retake their prisoners before they were murdered. The company was soon underway, having to ride across the prairies, a distance of some 12 miles. The night was dark, but as they rode, the plains were illuminated by the blazing fires of the mob's destruction. As they neared the mob's location, they dismounted and proceeded on foot. David Patton gave a rousing pep talk to the troops, telling them to trust in the Lord for victory. Then they started toward the mob's encampment. As the party neared the river, just at daybreak, a sentry called out, "Who comes there?" And at that same instant shot at the approaching men. Brother O'Banion reeled and fell from the ranks, mortally wounded. Captain Patton at once ordered a charge. The mobbers took cover against the riverbank west of them. It was still so dark that nothing could be seen with distinctness looking to the west, while the LDS militia's forms were exposed to the mob by the light of the dawn behind them. As David formed his company into a line no more than 50 yards from the mobbers' camp, deadly fire opened up upon them from behind the river embankment. David yelled out to his troops, "God and liberty," and led a frontal assault. In the face of David Patton and his brigade, the mob began to flee like rats. The field was quickly won. As David continued to pursue the mob down the riverbank, a mobber paused, hid behind a tree, aimed and shot David in the stomach. The mob fled as David's brethren gathered around their wounded leader to minister to his comfort. After this encounter, the defeated Reverend Bogart appealed to Governor Boggs to expel the Latter-day Saints by any means necessary. His testimony resulted in Boggs' infamous extermination order. Word was immediately dispatched to Far West for medical assistance, and the wagons of the mob were pressed into service to carry the wounded back to Far West. The sorrow-stricken company began a dreary march back toward Far West. Their victory had come at great cost. Gideon Carter had been killed, and several other brethren had been wounded, among them Captain Fearnot. David's suffering became so intense that after being carried in a wagon a few miles, he was placed on a litter and carried more gently by his brethren. As the news of President Patton's mortal injury reached Far West, the prophet Joseph Smith, his brother Hiram, Apostle Heber C. Kimball, and many others made all haste to meet the sorrowful cavalcade. Heber C. Kimball describes the scene. "Immediately on receiving the intelligence that Brother Patton was wounded, I hastened to see him and found him in great pain, though he greeted me warmly. He was carried about 4 miles to Brother Stephen Winchester's. His pain was so excruciating that he frequently begged us to lay him down so he could die. Desirous to get him out of the reach of the mob, we prevailed upon him to allow us to carry him among his friends. And though he had medical assistance, his wound was such that there was no hope for his recovery. And of this he was perfectly aware. As the shades of time lowered, and eternity with all its realities opening to his view, he bore a strong testimony to the truth of the Lord's work. He was perfectly sensible and collected until he breathed his last, which occurred at about 10 o'clock in the evening. Of the death of his friend, President Wilford Woodruff writes, "Thus fell the noble David W. Patton as a martyr for the cause of God. He will receive a martyr's crown. He was valiant in his testimony of Jesus Christ while he lived upon the earth. He was a man of great faith, and the power of God was with him. He was brave to a fault, perhaps too brave to be preserved. He had no fear of man about him. Under his administrations, countless sick were healed and devils cast out." The prophet Joseph says, in closing his account of the tragedy, "Brother David W. Patton was a very worthy man, beloved by all good men who knew him. He was one of the 12 apostles and died as he lived, a man of God, strong in his faith of a glorious resurrection in a world where mobs will have no place or power." At his funeral on October 27, 1838, considering David's wish to die as a martyr, the prophet Joseph, pointing to his lifeless body, testified, "There lies a man that has done just as he said he would. He has laid down his life for his friends." What an amazing man. I've not heard much of David Patton's story during my life. This episode was extracted from a book published in 1903. I will list the reference to this great book in the first comment. And again, if you're watching Sunshine for the Soul on a mobile device, please help us with the new YouTube algorithms by giving us hype points. I don't know about this stuff, but these can be found at the bottom of your screen. And if you scroll the bottom bar to the right, you can give as many as 3 hype points to us. And this will greatly help us reach new people with the recent changes of YouTube's system. I want to thank all the listeners who send their inspirational experiences to us. We need to share our inspirational stories with one another and strengthen one another's faith and testimonies. Please send them to this email. I also want to thank the makers of Cardio Miracle. I love how it makes me feel. It's a wonderful product. Here are experiences from other people who use Cardio Miracle. Jerry says, "I have no more insulin resistance. I'm elated to have finally found a supplement that does what it says it will do. I've been a diabetic for 15 years and relied on insulin shots every day to keep my blood sugar levels normal. I've tried many supplements and prescriptions that claim to improve insulin resistance. Cardio Miracle is an answer to my prayers and has cut my need for insulin in half. I have been on it for just a month, and I can't wait to see the results of my next A1C test." Tunde says, "It's the best supplement ever. About 5 years ago, my husband was having angina symptoms. After we started taking Cardio Miracle, it worked its magic. My husband's energy, overall well-being, sleep, sleep apnea, blood pressure, blood sugar, and thyroid functions have all returned to normal, healthy levels. This product's a miracle. I'm grateful to have access to it." Charles said, "We were planning my funeral. No kidding. I had all the classic symptoms of third stage heart failure, and it was evident to my family that I would not last much longer. When I was introduced to Cardio Miracle, I was on a prescription that seemed to be making things worse. After starting on Cardio Miracle, I immediately began feeling more alive, and my symptoms of heart failure began to disappear. After seeing my results, my doctor took me off his prescription. Now my wife, my daughter, and I are all using Cardio Miracle every day. We love how it has improved our health and general quality of life. Thanks, everyone. I hope you've enjoyed this story today. Sometimes there are angels who live among us, like David W. Patton. What an amazing man. God loves you. He loves you just where you are right now. He understands how you feel. He wants to be part of your life and give you the guidance and help that you need. If you wonder if God is there, if you question whether he loves you, please take time to find out. It's the most important thing you'll ever come to realize. God is a loving Heavenly Father, and he is more than anxious to share that love and allow you to feel it. You need to come to understand the language he uses. He speaks to our heart. We feel it deep in our souls. And if you'll think about these things, if you'll desire to have this in your life, then think about the things that you're grateful for. Think about the things you want to accomplish with your time on earth. And then kneel down and in the name of Jesus Christ say, God, are you there? Do you know me? Do you love me? I promise you, you will feel a stirring in your heart and in your soul. And this is how God speaks to us. These are the feelings that he gives us. And as we become acquainted with them, we'll come to know his voice. And we'll begin to realize that he does love us. He loves to tell you that he does. Thanks for watching today. I hope you've enjoyed this episode. You can subscribe here. And if you enjoyed this story, you'll probably enjoy this one. You can listen to all the Sunshine for the Soul inspirational stories right here. Thanks again for watching.